Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." In this passage of Scripture, you'll see that Paul the Apostle is gathered with some other people here at the church at Antioch. This is a strategic place, in that this is the first church, really, in the book of the Acts where what we would call missionaries is sent out from. A missionary is not a Bible word, but it's a word that simply means somebody that has a mission, somebody that has a vision, a specific job to do. And when you read about the life of Paul, he's saved in Acts chapter 9, and it says right after his baptism and he receives his sight that straightway he went in the synagogues to preach that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And yet it's not until Acts chapter 9 that God separates him, or if you will, to use the word, calls him to go to a specific work, to do a specific job, and in a sense, like a missionary, or as the first missionary, he and Barnabas. And we think about, as I said, this man on the slides, Nikos Kazantzakis, the last words of someone being very important, and the last words of Jesus Christ found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What did he say to the disciples? I mean, we all know the passage, the scripture, about how ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And they began to accomplish that in Acts chapter 2, preaching there to the people in, that are proselytes and so forth that gather in Jerusalem. And then, of course, if you look on a Bible map, Antioch is further out, like Judea and Samaria. And then Paul begins in Acts chapter 13. They go out further and further out. And from this passage of Scripture, you can see a lot of things. I remember reading before I went to the mission field 4 years ago about David Livingstone, probably the most famous missionary we all know about, explorer, missionary to Africa. He said one time, he said, God had only one son, and his son was a missionary. You know, I thought about that. I thought, well, you know, if he'd have been a pastor, he'd have said he was a pastor. If he'd have been an evangelist, he'd have said he was an evangelist. But then the more I began to meditate and think about that, try to, you know, apply that, I thought, really, that's true. Because Jesus Christ came down from his home, if you will, from heaven, to the earth, which was a foreign place. He came sent and called of God. He came, he preached the word of God. He trained men, and they started the first New Testament church. And by the way, they were well able to accomplish what the task was ahead of them by the training that they had. So really, he was a missionary. You say, what is missions? Missions is not just money. You know, as Americans, we think, you know, if you just throw enough money at it, it's going to fix it. The good example that is a nonsensical argument is the United States government. Amen? I mean, they say, let's pay off the deficit. I never heard a dumber thing in my life. Why pay it off? They just start again tomorrow. Yeah. Amen? I mean, just let it just go and go and go till it pops. Then maybe, you know, they'll learn a lesson. Probably not, but start all over again. And missions is not just money. I mean, certainly if a missionary comes through here tonight and says he doesn't need your money, he's lying. He's got to have your money or he can't get to the field. But it's not just money. It's not just methods or methodology. The right methods, guys come out of Bible schools or a certain church or a certain idea in their mind that this is the way it works, and if I just do, you know, A plus B is going to equal C, and you couldn't get any further from the truth in the spiritual realm. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it does. Other times things happen, and you think, I didn't do anything to affect this, and you realize that, as Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So missions is not just methodology. It's not just activity, running hither, thither, and yon, you know, 15 irons in the fire and accomplishing nothing. Missions is men called of God, like Paul. And I say calling because I believe that as one, I don't know who coined the phrase, but if you volunteered to get in, you'll volunteer to quit. And so I think there is a difference between volunteering, like Paul in Acts chapter 9. I mean, he got saved. He started immediately preaching. and witnessing and winning people to Christ, he was in the ministry that we're all involved in, the ministry of reconciliation. But it was not until Acts chapter 13 that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit of God, said, separate this man and this man for a specific job. He called it the work, which I have for them. It's something different. It's a calling. And you have to be assured of that to get to the mission field, just these days to get there. And then once you get there, if you don't have this thing of calling settled, you are literally, as Hudson Taylor said, at the mercy of the great enemy. I mean, the first time you stub your toe, the first time something happens, the first financial crisis you hit, the first time, one of the natives, makes you feel about that high, and you're humiliated, you want to just come home. And believe me, it's easy to quit these days. Listen, if I want to quit in Greece, all I have to do is flop my plastic face down on the counter, or cash or a check, and I'm home in about 18 hours. I can quit. Man, the old-time missionaries, they looked at, 3-4 months boat ride. That's enough to discourage anybody, amen? Especially as talking to Brother Hudson as I am about the water. I don't like the ocean. I like it from a distance. I like to have a home there and watch it. I don't want to get out in it. But anyway, what is the part of a supporting church to the missionary? Here's Paul and Barnabas sent out from the church in Antioch, a church that historically, it says this was the first place where the disciples were first called Christians, the first place to send out missionaries. I mean, this place is an evangelistic hot spot, a hub. Things are hopping in Antioch, and things are going, and you read about it, and they send these men out, and you'll read in Acts chapter 14 where they come back. What was the part of the church at Antioch? What is your part today? I mean, you have missionaries. I saw some names and faces out here that you no doubt support. And what is your part as a local church? I mean, you live here in Olympia or Centralia or wherever it might be in this area, and you have your jobs and you're locked into this. And the most of the time, your minds are in this mindset here in this area. But what is your position? What are you supposed to be doing for these missionaries across the water or across the borders, Mexico or Canada or wherever it might be? First of all, I'd like to say that it involves your funds, money, greenbacks, cash, drachmas, pounds, lira, whatever it might be. It takes money for the thing to run. Now, I know, as I said, of a particular pastor where he and this missionary, they knew each other very well, and he let this missionary come in on deputation, and the guy came in, and five times during the message, the missionary said, "I didn't come for your money, I don't want your money, I don't need your money, blah, blah, blah." So this pastor got so mad, he said, and these guys are good friends, he said at the end of the message, I got up, he said, he was so mad, he says, "We were going to take up an offering, but we're not now, because our brother made it very clear," and he looked him in the eye, "that you don't need our money, and you don't want our money, so you ain't going to get our money." And he sent him down the road. No money. He didn't care if he had a dime in his pocket. He learned a lesson, because really, really the guy was not being upfront. That's why he came in, to get your money. I mean, I'm against the marketing scheme of, marketing yourself to the point where you brown nose and politic and bootlick. I've never met Brother Mollish. I've heard good and bad about him. Of course, I told Brother Hudson, I said, if I didn't hear any bad about him, I'd think, well, the guy ain't doing a whole lot, amen? But I know he has a record for supporting missionaries, so that's why I came by. No, really, I was just kind of coming through this area, I was only about 600 miles away. No, but I want to get in some place. I don't want to get in some dead horse outfit. I want to get in somewhere where people are excited about serving the Lord there, because if they're excited here, you'll be excited about what's going on over there in another place. Funds, it takes money. Do you realize the enormous amount of cost of modern missions? It's incredible. I mean, there's a lot of money involved. For a man, when he feels called to go to the mission field, there's really only five ways you're going to get there. One, you're independently wealthy. I said, you are, not me. You know somebody that is. I don't know that either. You go with a large denominational head, like Southern Baptist or something like that. You go and you work. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're going to get in China, or you're going to get in Saudi Arabia or Tunisia or Libya or those places, those Muslim countries, you're going to have to work a job, primarily teaching, or you're not going to get in. That's it. It's just closed. Or you go what we call deputation. where you go around and you go, as an independent Baptist, you're responsible for raising your own support. You go from church to 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 church. In 19 months, I was in 178 churches, 100,000 miles. Do you know how much money it costs? I mean, it's an investment on your part. By the time a missionary gets to the field and gets ready to go, and probably within, by the time he hits the shore, we're talking a minimum of probably $50,000, upwards of $70,000 to $90,000 by the time you pay his tickets and whatever else that he needs once he gets to the field. We're talking a lot of money involved. The statistics aren't real good. As far as who stays, who gets there on deputation, it's so bad anymore that some pastors have decided they're not supporting anybody till they get to the field. I understand that. I mean, it's unfortunate, but I understand that. They're tired of guys going for 2-3 years and quitting for whatever reason, and sometimes they might have a valid reason. But I'll say this, that it's expensive. For Brother Mullins that was over in Papua New Guinea, they had a time when they needed a sawmill. It cost $17,000. They made an appeal to the churches. I mean, he didn't, you know, send a grocery list every month, so the churches were willing to help out. And they had that money raised like that. They bought that sawmill. They shipped it back over to Papua New Guinea. They started cutting down trees, building churches with that. I mean, it went into the work of God. It was money put to an investment that was to souls on their account. But it cost money. It cost a lot of money, folks. Do you know how much money it costs for a family like mine of five people to fly a round trip to Greece? Call the airports when you get home. The airlines, it's expensive. And at least when you get my prayer letter, generally speaking, most of the time, I didn't put out any appeal about needing ticket money when I got home. I mean, my attitude is I have a Heavenly Father. If I tell Him and there's a need, surely He can put it on somebody's heart. That's not to discount the fact that there may be times when there is a need. We're looking at having to get a building eventually over in Greece. It's a lot of money. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars with the property over there. So eventually I may send something back. But what I'm trying to say is that there's funds involved. Now, Paul, he worked part of the time. Other times he received money from the Philippians and others that they sent to money on his account to help with the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is your part? One of the few things that you can do is send your money. But listen, that's not it. If that's all you do, hey, we're no better than the government. We just throw money at it and forget about it. So secondly, when Paul, if you would turn to Acts chapter 14, not only is money involved, but look in Acts chapter 14. When they came back off this first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God." Now watch, again, "for the work which they fulfilled." They didn't quit, they finished. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed," which in the Old English, if you get an old 1828 dictionary, means to recount, to retell, to narrate something. "They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." They did just what we're doing tonight. They gathered the church together. They told them about the experiences and the things that happened. Why? Not just so they could throw money at them, but so that they could be aware of what is going on outside the doors of this church and outside of the miles that encompass this community that you live in right here. Listen, you can imagine Barnabas and Paul, and he had others there with him, of course, that were on maybe not on a platform, but gathered in a room or a hall or so, wherever they met. And you can imagine Paul, you know, he was generally the chief speaker, and he stood and began to recount the events and how they left and got on this ship and went here and landed here and went there. See Barnabas sitting over there, and all of a sudden he gets, you know, all these faces rolling in his mind and experiences, and he gets excited. And before long, he's jumping up and he says, "Hey, tell them about Elymas. Tell them about the sorcerer," you know, runs out there, runs past the pulpit, you know, leaves Paul behind and says, "Man, you should have seen it, folks. I mean, Paul said, be thou blind." And Paul said, "Now calm down. Calm down. I'm getting to that. I'm getting to that." In other words, he was excited because those things were real. They happened, and he wanted those people to have the heartbeat to feel the same thing and to understand what was going on. So when they rehearsed and they told about these events and these names and faces and baptisms and preaching the Word of God and experiences, they made the church in Antioch aware of what's going on. Listen, you need to understand as much as you can. Now, I know it's difficult, but as much as you can, you need to understand, be aware of the pressures that, for example, the missionary, the man himself is under. The pressure that when churches When you, as an individual, you go to the job, you know, and stamp a clock, punch a clock, or you go to the office or whatever you do for a living, and you take that part of that money and you put it in the offering of this church, and then that money goes out to the missionaries at the end of the month. I personally, I can't speak for the rest of these missionaries, but myself, I feel that pressure of somebody that's working hard so that I can go to the field and do that job so that we will work where we're at. We feel that pressure. The pressure to produce, and we can't, of course, we're not magicians. We can't pull souls out of a hat like a rabbit. You know, we can't do it. We have to wait on the Lord, but we have to be busy. Realize the problems with the language. Man, do you know what it's like to live right down in the middle of a big city like Athens, to go to they still go to the bakery and the butcher and all the different places, and go down to the bakery when you look like I do. I mean, I've got foreigners stamped all over me, you know. It's just they look at you and they smile, you know. Yes, you American, you know, you're from over the water, and go in there and try to order bread with your crummy pronunciation, and they smile and snicker, and then they ask you what kind of bread. You don't have a clue what they're asking you, and you know, you learn sign language quick, and before it's over and done with, you want to leave. You're ready to, I mean, you just hate it. You want to get on a plane and come home. It's embarrassing, it's humiliating, all that's part of it. So that's part of it. The language, the struggles emotionally and spiritually, the struggles with sin. I mean, if my wife were here tonight, I would say this, we've talked about it many times, the Greek women are generally very attractive. Do you know how many missionaries have been knocked out of the race by the opposite sex, by money, by power, by authority, by those things, by how many pastors in the States and evangelists? I mean, it happens all the time, brother. I mean, I'm sure your pastor's aware of it. It happens all the time. So what I'm saying is, if you're not praying on the field, hey, I'm red-blooded just like you guys are. Given the wrong place at the wrong time, there's no telling. I mean, I pray I want to keep my vessel holy, but I'm saying those are pressures that just because you go to the mission field, you know, you're immune from this particular kind of sin. Or getting involved in a business and making money and let the missionary journey go to pot. Dealing with the people. I mean, Greek people, when they get behind the wheel of an automobile, I can't explain it. Something snaps. Something happens. And it's just major confrontation on the street. I mean, I have been, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I have been, well, I won't. We'll bypass that. Yeah, amen. Brother Larry and I both, I've seen him. I've seen him so mad. Well, I won't say for him, I'll say for me. I've been so mad, I've come out of the car, walked over to the guy's truck, and we're going at it. I mean, it's just, you know, it's fixing to get Fist City any minute. And, you know, you do that here in the United States, I mean, I'm originally from Texas. Those, you know, a lot of places in Texas, they carry a gun on the rack. They just pull it down. What'd you say? You know? But over there, it's a way of life. And, hey, you're not going to change them. That's their nature. If you're going to live there, you're going to have to learn to put up with it, not just put up with it, but deal with it. And what I'm saying is all these things combined, if you're not careful, you'll end up hating the people and leave. And that's probably why a lot of missionaries leave. They just hate the people. They just can't stand it anymore. And God has to give you love for them. About the bureaucracy, man, I can't even begin to tell you about that. They've got a saying in Greece that says, everything is forbidden, everything is allowed. Figure that out. You figure it out quick when you go down to the government office. You know, we have here, you know, a little thing that says the buck stops here. In Greece, it goes around and around and around and around and around. It don't ever stop. Nobody wants to be responsible. You know, you ask them a question, they say, I don't know. You know, nobody knows. You can't find anybody knows anything unless, oh man, unless you pull out that magic number. Yeah, amen. And if you go to a government office, if you'll do this with your application or whatever it is, boy, it's sure going to move quick. Just like it's been oiled. It just slides right on down. But we don't do that. We let somebody else do it for us. But I'm saying you can be aware that, listen, you think of laws here in the United States, taxes, everything is the same here, not in Greece. Listen, 40% of the total income of the people is unreported. That tells you tax evasion is a way of life. They cheat the government cheats them. It's a vicious circle. And then you try and, you know, deal with it as an American, where yes means yes, no means no, and you go to a country like that where, I'm not saying this is all, that they're terrible people because of it. I'm just trying to show you the vast difference between the missionary going over there trying to overcome just these things. We haven't even started on the spiritual things. I mean, the difficulties. His wife, what about the loneliness for the women? Most of you ladies here, you have a friend that you can, you know, somebody and a confidant, if you will, that you can talk with. Another lady friend. My wife doesn't have that. I don't have one. So we dump on each other. We're like Moses and the Lord. If we ever get depressed at the same time, I guess we'll just shoot each other. So usually when she's depressed and she talks to me, I'm up on the top, you know. So I encourage her, and then when I'm down, she encourages me. But because of that, we had a good marriage when we went. Now we've got an even better marriage because we are essentially best friends. But that's a problem for the women, for the language. Listen, you know what it's like to come home and tell your wife, you believe as much as you can know that God has called you to go to Greece and we're going to Greece. And she says, good, when are you leaving? I mean, when you think about it, she's called because she's, you know, in a sense like Jesus Christ, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We're a union. If God calls me, he calls her. But she doesn't have that vision. She doesn't have that calling like I do. It's like when Paul saw the vision of Macedonia, the man of Macedonia, if you'll read that passage, you'll read where the writer Luke writes, after he, one, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They didn't see the vision, but they got behind Paul's vision. And that's what your wife has to do. That's what my wife had to do. And it's difficult. It's difficult. Then think about the children. I mean, how the children miss the United States. My children came back this year. My middle son's 10 years old, David. And we have kind of an international sports league over there. We got soccer, basketball, and we play softball of a sorts. It's kind of a sandlot league deal. You know, we don't have a grass field. We play on gravel. It's kind of a gravel surface. And my boys came over here and they saw these kids playing Little League, you know. I mean, here they are with the real shoes, you know, spike shoes, or, you know, whatever they wear, the nice knee-high socks. I mean, the whole uniform. It doesn't mean anything to y'all. But see, here's this kid. He's over there. He's an American. I mean, if you're American, there's something inside of you. When you see a baseball game, it just does something, you know, inside. Or certain other games that are, you know, traditionally American games, football and whatnot. And he sees this, and at the end of the, you know, sees they got a real field with grass. I mean, grass. Daddy, look, it's got grass on it. You know, man, we don't have it. And, you know, when they slide into the base, it's connected, you know, it's strapped down to the ground. In Greece, we hit the base, you know, it slides about 20 feet. He sees all that, you know, and he looks at me before he leaves, you know, with his mother to go back to Greece. He said, Daddy, when are we going to come back to Greece so we can play baseball? You know, I mean, that does something to you as a father. You want him to be able to play like you did, but he can't. Why? Because God has called us to go over there, and the Lord makes up for that. Believe me, I'm not whining or trying to get sympathy here tonight. I'm just saying something for you to be aware of. Listen, when that missionary comes into your mind, there might be something going on over there that you have no idea about with his children, with his wife. Listen, if they're in the jungles or something like that, South America, Brazil, Haiti, those places, you're talking witchcraft and things that have tremendous effect on the family. It can have an effect. Realize and be aware of the high casualty rate on the mission field. Over the last 20 years, figures show that in the United States, over twice as many missionaries residing that were once missionaries on foreign fields residing in the United States as are on the fields today. One out of four missionaries goes back after the first term. And the average life of an American missionary on the field is about 2 years. So that tells you something's drastically wrong. Which brings me to the last point. What is your part? Money? You can be aware and aware so that finally you can do really the most important thing. And I can't discount this enough, is to pray. If you don't pray, nothing is going to be accomplished, I guarantee you. If you don't pray here, nothing's going to be accomplished in this area. You can have the best facilities, the best preacher, the best song leader, the best music and everything. And listen, I'm going to tell you, they will not come unless you pray. Nothing's going to happen. There has to be prayer. There has to be. And we are, as Americans, we're hindered at this. I mean, most of you are going to get up tomorrow morning at the crack of dawn or shortly thereafter. You're going to not stop running until you flop into bed totally exhausted tomorrow night. You say, well, When do I find time for closet prayer in the middle of all this? Good question. Good question. I mean, in the Bible, they prayed with their eyes open, you know, hands raised up. Maybe they weren't good Baptists, but they had their hands up, you know, raised up to God. All kinds of positions that they prayed in. What I'm saying is if, say you're a wife here or a housewife or a businesswoman or whatever, and you go to the grocery store, and while you're driving in your car, all of a sudden, Sister so-and-so comes to mind. Let's say a missionary. Listen, in Greece right now, it's 4:30 in the morning. So you don't have any idea what's going on at 4:30 in the morning in Greece. Something serious might be going on. Some terrible need. There may be a financial need. There may be a physical need. There may be some spiritual struggling going on there. There may be a missionary ready to just take off the towel and throw it in. And when you think of them, I'm saying right there in the car as you drive, you don't have to close your eyes, get down on the seat of the car, you know what I mean? You can pray as you drive. Pray and ask God to something specific for those people, more than just God bless the missionary. I remember reading, I wish it was just, you know, a lot of times as we as preachers use illustrations that might not necessarily historically be true, but and I wish this was the case, but it's not, of a missionary that was from Scotland that was overseas for a number of years and came back off the field to Scotland. He didn't write his home church that he was coming home. He came in on a midweek prayer night that they had. I don't know what night it was, but they had something similar to what you have here tonight. He purposely came in late, and he came in while they were down praying, and he got back there and he prayed with them. And of course, when the prayer meeting was over, you know, they got up, they saw him in the back, they were so excited, man, they hugged him, they kissed him, you know, they were glad to see him. Brother, how you doing? And then they were kind of puzzled, you know, but why are you home? He said, well, I didn't really understand until tonight. He said, but tonight I know right now why we're home. He says, as we were here praying tonight, he said, my mind went back to the day when we were at the dock and where we got on the ship, my family and I, and we made a covenant there as a church body that we as a family would pray for you and you as a church would pray for us. And he said, tonight, I came back here tonight, and all tonight, the whole time you were praying, he said, this is the night when you come as a body to pray, and our name was not mentioned one time. He said, I know why we're back off the field. You didn't pray. Now, I don't say that as an indictment necessarily to y'all here because I don't know anything about this church, and I'm sure you do pray. But listen, if you want to know what goes on in the mission field, read, study, ask missionaries. Find out as much as you can, be aware, put yourself in that position, and then pray accordingly. When you understand better about what goes on and the needs on the mission field, then you can pray more than just God bless the missionary, God bless his wife, but specifically, they had times of depression, discouragement, times of financial disaster and collapse, you know, times when they want to just quit, times when they're excited, when God's blessing, ask God to continue to bless, man, so we can enjoy it even longer. The same struggles you go through here, we go on over on the field, but in some ways a little bit different. So realize that you need to pray. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Amen. Father, we're thankful, Lord, tonight for the passage that we read here in the book of the Acts, Lord, about Paul, about this church in Antioch. Lord, what a church. And Father, what great men. I guess we exalt these men, and yet they were just men called of God, Lord, that had it not been for the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have accomplished anything, Lord, even by their talents and their abilities. Father, even Paul himself said that by himself that he was nothing. Father, I pray that, Lord, tonight, that God, you bless this church for these people. Father, I thank you for their attentiveness, Lord God. I pray that, God, that you'd help them to understand better, Lord, that, Father, they can pray more specifically. And, Lord, realize as much as they can what goes on the mission field, that, God, that they might feel a part, a oneness with these missionaries that they support, that, God, they don't just put their money in the plate and that's the end of their obligation, but, God, as we gather around the mercy seat, Lord God, in prayer, that, God, we're one in Jesus Christ spiritually, and that, God, we can affect the lives of other people. We can help them with our prayers that beseech your throne, Lord. God, we ask tonight that you bless this time to follow in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.